unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you. I do ask your blessing today upon the service, Lord. I pray that you be glorified and honored. Please help me not to get in the way of this. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord. Please let us see the truth that is here. May it change us. May it challenge us. May it draw us closer to you. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray that even this evening they would put their faith in Christ. Lord, but please bless. May this be a help to our church and our walk with you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Psalm 119 is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. Our purpose for going into this psalm and going all the way through it is simply to challenge you and maybe even try and get you to see a different viewpoint of the Word of God and the importance of it. We read different things about the Bible throughout it, where it's a hammer, it's a light, it's a sword, etc., etc. But rarely do we get to experience that in our life as those tools. And I believe Psalm 119 really opens your eyes to the Word of God and how to effectively use it. Sometimes what happens is we come with our understanding about it, and we sort of get into a rut with our approach to the Bible, where it can limit its effectiveness in our life. And so Psalm 119, I believe, tries to draw that out of how important it is in your life and how to make it more practical in your life, that it's not just a book on Sundays, it's not just a duty that you go through, but where you can see the power that is behind it and how to practically use it in your life. And so as we come to this section of scriptures, it's a good section for the Christian walk right here, and how the Word of God affects it and how it should take you through a process where your soul goes from cleaving to the dust to running with God. And that's what he's going through in this section of verses. He's trying to take you through a process where your soul is no longer cleaving to the dust of this world. That's the first verse. The last verse, he's running with God. That's where you want to get to. You want to have a process in your life. And he develops that here in this text of how the Word of God was instrumental in that taking place. It's not just simply, you have to understand this, it's not just simply an emotional service. That's not going to do it. I can get up here and tell you tear-jerking stories, and it'll be moving. It might be convicting on your life. But without truth behind it, what you're going to find is you're going to find yourself in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to discuss that a little bit in this message, without really knowing what to do. The desire might be there, but there's not a truth to support it. And so the psalmist here, again, who I believe be Ezra, I believe we have some indicators even in this passage of it being Ezra, but it could be, we don't know who it is. It could be Ezra, it could be Daniel, it could be David. But nonetheless, we see him going through a process. We're trying to get his soul that is stuck to the dust to get to a place where he's running with God. So it's going from a place, from a believer, not from a law standpoint of carnality and struggling with the Christian life, to a genuine spiritual walk of running after God. So obviously it's an important message. This one will definitely take two Sunday nights for this one. And based on how we're going through Psalm 119 now, that should probably be around December 1st when we get back to the second message of this one. All right. Sorry about that. So anyhow, let's get into this. Tonight we're going to cover just a couple of verses right here. The first thing we have is his condition there in verse 25. We're going to look at his condition. We also have where his craving is right there. And then we're going to get into some comprehension that he's desiring. And that is key. We're going to see how verse 27 is really key to this. But anyway, let's draw this out a little bit. Verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And again, he's in a condition that he doesn't like. He knows where he's at, and he goes for a solution. We'll talk about that too. "Quicken thou me according to thy word." So he recognizes his condition. His soul is cleaving to the dust. Dust, of course, is throughout the Bible it's referred to. We see it in the very beginning of Genesis when God makes man of the dust of this earth. All right, so we're dealing with something in relation to the world, his worldliness, where he's clinging, he's cleaving to this world and the things of this world. He recognizes that his soul is just glued to, if you will, this word. And again, that the key word here is the word cleave. It means stuck to, it means glued to. The psalmist was cleaving to this earth, to this world, to earthly and worldly desires is what he's talking about. He recognized his own wickedness, his own sinfulness, his flesh and where it was, and he didn't like it. He said, my soul, I know where I'm at. It's cleaving to the things of this world, to the dust of this earth. That's where I'm at. And again, it reminds us, this verse, of our own brokenness before God as a result of the fall. His soul is cleaving to the dust. He was stuck to the things of this world. He was having trouble finding a way out. He lacked the strength to change his course. Again, that is where we get into Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, had said this, the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. And he goes on, as you know, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? And then he gets into realizing what he had through Jesus Christ and develops that from there as you continue on when you get into chapter 8 with God's Spirit working in your life and from there. So that's where he's at. He's in that section where he's desiring right, but his soul is cleaving under the dust. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that's what I'm doing. This is where he's at. This is the condition that he finds himself in. His soul is cleaving, but he wants to get to a place where his soul isn't stuck, isn't glued to the things of this world, where he's actually running with the Lord, a genuine walk with God. Again, we have way too many believers today, Christians today, whose soul is cleaving to the dust of this world. And by the way, there's an important principle here. What that means is this, is that your carnality is not by accident. It's not just that you fell into sin. You're cleaving to it. You're cleaving to it. There's a purpose to it in your heart. Because your heart is desperately wicked and it's going to want it. All right. So sometimes we have to understand the strength of sin that is there so that we'll address it and won't treat it lightly. You didn't fall into it. He's cleaving to it. It also carries the meaning. The word cleaving here is interesting. It is used here in Old Testament in Hebrew. It means to, and this is convicting. Just think about it. It's cleaving to the dust of this earth. He's dealing with worldly desires. It carries the meaning of to catch by pursuit. So he recognizes that in his own heart, his soul caught this, is cleaving to it because he pursued it. It's what he pursued. And it grabbed hold of him. To the point that he's stuck. To the point that he's glued. And you right now have no doubt there's things coming to your mind of what your soul is cleaving to in this world. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's living for self. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pornography. But what it is that your soul is cleaving to. The psalmist is in his grief over his inability to become unstuck. He needs help because he knows he doesn't have the strength. His problem is, where his heart was desiring to catch this by pursuit. And again, what we need to try and do as a church and as simply those who are God's children now is try to get out of cleaving to this world and running after God. The fact is, living for the things of this world is no way to live. You're stuck. That's all you are. You're stuck. It leads to despair. It leads to emptiness and no real life at all. You're stuck. You're unable to run. It's kind of a powerful imagery, isn't it? And from his condition that we see, we move on to his craving. He sees his condition in the first half of verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And then you see where he's craving. Quicken thou me according to thy word. He realizes that he needs life. Quicken means to make alive. He needs life. This isn't dealing from a a lost person's perspective, because we know from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we need quickened by God's Spirit to give life, to give conversion to a life. It's not dealing with that. This is dealing with a believer who needs a quickening, a freshness of life, because their soul is cleaving to this world. There are times we need quickened as believers. We need a fresh life. We need revival in our soul. And the answer is what he says is the Word of God. Again, it's not just the emotional service. It is the Word of God. Listen, understand the devil will do whatever he can to distort your view of the Bible because of the power it can have in your life. It is the sin in our soul and foolishness that causes us to cleave to the dust of this earth. What we need is fresh life. Because if you don't have life, you're not getting up from that. You're not getting up from it. So he's heading, you can see immediately in the first verse, once he establishes condition where he wants to get out of it. And the great thing is, he knows what has the power to quicken him. And that is the Word of God. There is life-giving power in the Bible. We have to have the right approach to the Word of God. This is one of the reasons I'm going through the series in Psalm 119. By trying to elevate the Bible, to try and adjust our perspective and how we approach it. So that it can take you and provide the life that you need to get your soul unstuck from the dust and the mess of this earth. And we're going to see it's not just knowing it, it's understanding it. The psalmist has the desire to change. And he knows the quickening comes from the Word of God. And that's where it starts. You have to understand with a faith that the answer to that issue in your life is the Bible. Because you can have the emotional service and the tears flow. But without truth and understanding behind it, here's what happens. The alarm clock goes off on Monday morning. And the emotion is gone. And you know what you find out? All that right desire you had in that service that night before. You weren't being a hypocrite. You meant business with God. But all of a sudden, come Monday morning, the power and strength isn't there. You want to know why? Because you weren't quickened by the Word of God. There wasn't a truth. And understand, the Bible's not a magic book. It's not. It's truth and principles that we go by that provide the life and power. So that come Monday morning, there's something to grab onto. To say, all right, here is the truth that I need. We head to the Lord. We ask Him for life, to His Word, to provide us what we need. Now, it's again, I love where He goes next. I mean, obviously, it's the Word of God. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing with His Bible to be able to take us from a place of our soul cleaving to the dust to be able to run after God. And so He sees His condition. He recognizes it. He recognized that his soul was, this is his own fault. Again, he didn't fall into this. It's where he took it. But now he desires, he says, listen, I know I need quickened by God's Word. So we want to know what he does next? It's confession. It's confession. He says in verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Now it comes to confession. Now he's desiring God's forgiveness. We now have him confessing his sin before God. Again, when you realize the condition that you're in, the depressed state, that's stuck to the things of this world as a result of your own desires, the attachment that you have to the world, the next step then is confession. Of acknowledging that and humbling yourself before God. And please understand, confession is more than just saying, Lord, forgive me for this sin. True confession is always accompanied by a desire for repentance. a desire for a change. Which we see that, we see the repentance in his life in verse 25 when he yells out to quicken thou me according to thy word. The repentance is accompanying his confession. True confession is born of a desire to get unstuck. Not just part of your vain prayer life. Again, by declaring his ways, it is showing that pride is being removed. He declared his own ways. In other words, he's not blaming anybody else for his own wickedness. We tend to do that. I mean, we see that right in Genesis chapter 3 in the very beginning. We tend to put the blame for our sin on others as to why it's taking place. He's beyond that now. It's his own ways. There's no one else to blame, he recognizes, for his own sinfulness but himself. He wasn't claiming the victim card for his woeful condition. This is easy to do nowadays, isn't it? The victim card. No, you have to understand the problem is the wickedness of your own heart. It's not more self-esteem classes that we need. It's just looking in the mirror that is the Word of God and getting life from that. True confession, again, is always accompanied by a desire for repentance. It was not the fault of others as to his soul's condition, but it was his own doing. And then you see where his heart goes after true confession. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Here's what he wants done now. Notice the punctuation. The confession is in place. He knows that God has heard him. He's declaring his own ways. He's dealing with his sinfulness. Now what he wants is this. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, I need to know more of your word. I need to know more of your law and about you. And I believe that's always where genuine confession will take you, is that desire for the Word of God. You know, and you can see it in each verse, in each section, how the Word of God is tied into that. And then where he's going to go now is the practical side of this. Now he's going into the truth, how he's going to grab onto truth where it's going to affect him. So he can get to the place where he's no longer unstuck and to where he is running after God. He recognized the Bible wasn't a magic book. He recognized it just wasn't going through motions, that it wasn't just, okay, I'm going to read 14 chapters a day. You're going to have to be in the Bible. You have to know it for that to take place. But you have to know how to apply truth. And that's where he goes next in verse 27. He says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Again, let me read that verse again. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. So now we went from where we saw his condition to how he was craving to get out of it to his confession. And now we see him begging for comprehension, understanding. He knows that's key. He knows that's key. He knows that if the understanding takes place, it's going to begin to change him. Where what he's wanting to talk about before was the things of the world. He was cleaving to the dust of this earth. He knows that if he can gain a true, genuine understanding of God, teaching him his precepts, that it will change what he's talking about. It'll change his desire, his life, his direction. Where his heart is. He desires not simply to know the Word of God, but he knows he has to understand it. Without the understanding, the ability to apply it is not going to be there. We have a great need today to understand what we learn. Today, I fear, even in our culture, that we're being bombarded with ways that limit our ability to understand. Really, I don't think it's on accident how different things come about. I don't have my phone with me. But I recognize how my smartphone makes me stupid. And I'm not kidding. What it helps me to do is gather information. That's it. I don't have to understand anything. I just got to gather information. For instance, when back before smartphones were out, when we headed out on deputation in 2001 for the next 18 months and traveled across the country. I did everything by open maps. Always knew where I was at any location, highway I'm going to go to, was never a problem. I understood. My cell phone just provides me information. That's all it does. That's all it does. It makes me stupid. I don't understand. I just have to follow it. When I moved Heather to Utah back several years ago, that was 3 years ago now, I guess, 2 years ago, I moved Heather to Utah that June. And so we bought our first car. We're getting her established in the house and picking up some furniture items for her. And so we're going around the town of Ogden, and I told her, I said, now, Heather, I said, I don't want you using the maps on your phone for learning your town now that you're driving. I said, I don't want that. I said, you have to learn where you're at. And I said, it'll never, ever happen if you depend upon your phone. If you just get in your car and go somewhere and say, you know, Siri, take me to this location, you'll never know how to get around your own town. 2 years later, I'm back for a visit. She picks me up at the airport. We head back into Ogden, and it's already dark, but we decide to go get some dessert. And so she says, oh, I know a place. We get in the car. It's about 9 at night. And she asks her phone. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I said, you don't know how to get there right now, do you? And I said, you completely ignored what I told you. I said, you have been depending upon your phone for 2 years. You don't even know how to get around your own town. Because all you have to do with that phone, it just provides information. That's all it does. Google search, you know what that does? It just provides information. It gives knowledge, but it doesn't give understanding. Many times it's our approach to the Bible. We can have some knowledge about it, but without understanding, without comprehension, your ability to put it into your life is greatly limited. You become stupid. We just have a great ability to retrieve information. And one thing that you pick up on this verse that I like a lot, of some of the strong wording that's used in 27, and I think this is key to heading the direction of understanding, and that is his desire for it. I think it's something you got to desire. A desire is a powerful emotion. It's what's going to keep you going. It's what's going to instill the discipline that it's going to take for you to get to this place in your life. And you can see the desire he has. He just doesn't want to know and go through motions. He's desiring the understanding that he needs of God's word. He knows he needs it. And so if we don't have that desire, one, I believe it takes us right back to our prayer life and saying, God, please give me the want to want. Give me the want to read. Give me the want to listen when the preaching's there. That the desire will be there. Desire is connected to this. You see, duty will keep you reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Duty will keep you coming to church. But desire for God and His Word, that's what will drive you to go for understanding. There are some times, and I want to say this because I remember hearing a few sermons on duty that I believe hurt much more than they helped. I believe we can see a small principle based out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, for this is the whole duty of man. And there's been a lot of sermons preached in that text about the importance of operating the Christian life out of duty. Don't get me wrong, just because I don't feel like doing right, I need duty to kick in where I'm still doing right. Do you understand that? But I should not seek to operate my Christian life out of a sense of duty. It needs to come from the heart and in a desire for God. You know, you see, the man after God's own heart, David, you can see it in his Psalms. It's what he desired. It wasn't duty that was motivating him. It wasn't duty that when he was in the field watching the sheep, that calls him to meditate upon the things of God day and night. That's desire. Duty, he would have met his requirement. He would have read his 2 chapters a day. Desire took it further. To get to a place of understanding, the desire has to be in place in your life. You say, well, that's not there. That, again, that's you come back And you begin asking God for that. And listen, do you not think that God's Spirit who indwells you does not want to try and instill within you the desire? And that takes different things. That's sort of like what we heard with the testimony. That takes where you are, Colossians chapter 3. You're killing the flesh, starving it. Many times, I think we're distorted in so many different ways with how to apply God's word and God's truth in our life. I don't know if that's kind of off target. I got a point I want to make on that right now. I'm just don't know if I'm too far off target with it. Well, I think it's a good example. I'm going to use it. How lack of understanding hinders your ability in being able to apply truth when you need it in your life. I was preaching on this in Tampa. And how we can go through different trials and storms in our life. And we all go through those times. And then maybe we'll put in the music that we have that just talks about God being a help in a time of trouble and storms of our life. And it moves us, might even bring you to tears, that God's there, His grace and strength is there. You know, how he's there with us through all the storms. And we think about that and we try and draw encouragement from it. And when the song's playing, it's all encouraging. But that is actually so wrong from Scripture. Know what that's causing you to do? Dwell on your struggle. Do you know what Paul did? Here's the truth that Paul drew from. Paul did not dwell on his trials and God's grace and strength that helps him, which is true. It's not that those things, that's not what I'm talking about, is sin when you do that. God does carry us through those times. But when we lack the ability to come out of it is because what we see in the Scripture, what takes you out of it, isn't dwelling on your condition. It's dwelling on the glory of God. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? He said, listen, why I had all those issues going on, it wasn't a woe was me. You know, he didn't put his headphones in and just listen to the songs and, how he's there in the troubled times and, you know, no. He said, know what I did? I forgot about him. I didn't dwell on him. I focused on the eternal, not the temporal. What he focused on was God. And you know what happens when you do that? Your trials will seem so small. Instead of making them big by dwelling on them, it makes them small when you realize, when you get into the glory of God and the greatness of God. Ezra, again, who I believe wrote this psalm, he definitely recognized the importance of understanding when it came to God's word. Look over to Nehemiah. Go over to Nehemiah. Back to Nehemiah. Remember, we dealt with, I spent some time talking about Ezra when I first introduced the series in Psalm 119, because I do lean towards him as being the author of this. And so he had a tremendous challenge before him in dealing with the spiritual condition of the people as they'd come out of captivity, him leading the third, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, leading that group out of captivity. Anyhow, look at when he was looking at his challenge, notice what here in verse 2. Of Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And again, it goes on with him reading, those that could understand, and the ears. Christ makes statements, you know, he has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not just the knowledge that he was trying to impart to the people. He knew the key was understanding. And that's true. Look over in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to show you some things in the book of Proverbs when it comes to understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And that's just one section that deals with that right here. There's several different verses, especially in Proverbs, that deal with the point I'm going to make right here. And that is, understanding comes from God. It is He, as you're getting into His Word, that turns the lights on. where the understanding comes to place in your life. The understanding of a truth that you're looking at in the Word of God and how that applies to your life. It's understanding that comes from the Lord. And notice what it does then. Verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. It is a guard to your life. Having understanding of the Word of God, it has a protectiveness about it. It's keeping you. This is key here with as we relate the principle here to Psalm 119, is it's going to keep you so that you're not going back to the dust of the earth. So that you can be in a place that you're continually running with God. It's understanding that's going to keep you. It's going to keep you. Desire has to be met with understanding. Good intentions are not enough. We know, as we see here, that understanding goes hand in hand with wisdom. With wisdom comes understanding. Okay? We can see that Proverbs chapter 2 here, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply the application thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after, there's desire, knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So what we see here is this. Where the Lord takes that desire when He sees it in the heart and life, that this is what they want, He honors it. He says, that's the heart I'm going to show understanding to. And the great thing when you have the understanding, you know how to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it in your life. Let's give some examples how that understanding will guide your heart and life. Look over in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. In other words, it's understanding. When you're learning the things of the Word of God, it's understanding that's going to help you keep the right friendships in your life. It's understanding. It's having that comprehension, that light click on when all of a sudden you recognize the importance of not following vain persons, which will simply take you down a wrong path. That's why it's important when your children head out of the house and they head out to Bible college, wherever they're going, they have to be able to apply God's Word to life, have some understanding, so that you don't find them all of a sudden following vain persons. To be able to make that, have to have that discretion, to have that discernment in their life, it's going to take some understanding. Look at the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor. One of the greatest things we should desire in our life is having the favor of God. And you can see how God honored how you have His favor, how it's connected to, because it's the heart that is seeking for it as silver and as gold. The desire is there. With the understanding, God is, I'm providing my favor. Here's a big one. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at this one here. Let's show again. This is what I'm trying to show you now is how practical the Bible can be when understanding is in place in your life, where it's not just reading it. I'll have people ask all the time where, I mean, you have to read it. Okay, that's key. You got to be in the Bible every day. But there's a desire and an illumination that we need from the Lord in our life, where we can see how practically we put it in. Notice verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 14. He that is slow to wrath is of what? Great understanding. You can see how it's understanding that is working in your life to uncleave it. It is the understanding of truths of the Word of God when you're saying, I get it, I have the knowledge, but wisdom is coming with understanding and how I apply this in my life. So that somebody who is given to anger just doesn't mark it up as a personality trait and that's what I have to deal with. Actually now has a truth that he knows how to understand because of understanding. And it makes him slow to wrath. It changes his life. It changes it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. A man who lacks understanding is the easy one to find pleasure in sin for a season. But as God begins to illuminate God's word to your life, know it clicks in your head? Wow, is that a wrong path? You can see it. It's clear. Where before that was distorted. You're like, I really don't see how that's going to hurt. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard that from people. I really don't see how that's really going to hurt me. I think you're taking it to extreme, Pastor. You lack understanding. And it's awfully hard for me to convince you because I got to get you to a place where you're desiring God and His Word for the understanding to kick in. At that point, you have to operate from a sense of duty, hopefully trusting me as your pastor to say, this isn't the right course. And that will give you a sense of protection. But sadly, most people don't want to follow that. They'd rather follow their own heart and think, you know, I think I'm all right with this. But you're not. You didn't see it because you lacked understanding. It's understanding that gives you the ability to walk right before God. Here's a neat one. Proverbs, next chapter. You notice how this is consistent throughout the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Remember what he prayed for, what he was asking God for in verse 25 was what? Quicken me. You know what's going to provide that quickening? Understanding. The understanding. That's what's going to provide that life. Here's a big one. Parents, we were on parents this morning. I'm going to hit parents a little bit here. Please, please, please watch this one. Proverbs chapter 24, if I didn't say that already. This one's important. Please listen. Proverbs chapter 24, and verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. So now it's bringing the idea of understanding and the importance of it into the home and how your home needs to be established. It's dealing with a right home before God. Understanding is key. Your home is established by understanding. Listen, when you're having your home devotions, mom and dad, with your children, and of course even with your own self, where you're seeking God, you want to be able to provide understanding. It's not just going through a catechism. I'm not necessarily against it. We took, when our kids were all small, we had a different catechism. I think one of those, I don't remember who was put one of the schools. They had a neat catechism, who is God, who made you, series of questions to provide them with knowledge. But understand that catechism is not what's going to change their life in the end without understanding. The understanding has to be in place. I mean, how many people in whatever churches, whether it's independent Baptist churches across the board, will have some type of memorization thing in place? And I'm not against those. Please understand. What I'm saying is we're missing the key step that has to go with knowledge, and that's understanding. Without that, the ability to apply it isn't there. It's dry. Because your soul is cleaving to this dust of this earth. And it needs to be quickened. I think another reason we lose our children, I dealt with one this morning, is simply because we fail as parents to provide understanding of the Scriptures. They come up in church, they see a world around them, and their life is so different than the world around them. I mean, if I'm a boy and I'm one of the families, they say, well, my mom and my sisters, they dress different than everybody else. They better understand why. It better not just because that's what our church does. Because what are you doing then? You're not providing understanding. The key that's going to make the difference in their life is the understanding. Well, everybody else goes to movies, but we don't. You had better provide understanding. But they don't have a problem going there. Well, why shouldn't we? You better be able to provide understanding. Again, your children, they learn of obedience, but you don't want them to learn of obedience because you say so. I mean, they have to listen to you. They don't say, I'm going anywhere different than that. What I'm trying to do is actually help you so you don't lose your children. You want the obedience based on a desire for God. I'm going to cover that next week. Is what we're not going for is right behavior with our kids. We're going after their own walk with God. That's what's motivating them. Because if their motivation for doing right is just because you say so, and we have that mentality in our homes, guess what happens when you're not around? You're not there to say so. There's nothing else for them to draw from that requires obedience. They will fall. And many times as Christians, because what they see out in the world, it's so sad they fall hard. Where somebody's in the world, you know, they have the experience of what hurts and what doesn't, so to speak. A Christian kid doesn't. They tend to dive in. You have to make understanding a part of it. And that starts in your home devotions and trying to provide understanding. So you know what that means, Mom and Dad? You've got to have a desire for God. You do. So that those truths are illuminated. Again, we can take, for example, the modesty issues I've already brought up. There's a lack of understanding overall in our churches. And as the culture changed, because understanding was not in place, it was what the churches did. And as the culture changed, people did not have understanding. It went by the wayside. It went by the wayside. Understanding's important. Your children need to know why we do what we do. They need to be able to see the truth behind it. That it's not just, this is what independent fundamental Baptists do. Where they see, no, they recognize this is from the Creator. It's not about my church. It's about the God who made me and who loves me, and this is affecting my walk with Him so that I can live right on this earth and to enjoy life. Where they get it. Where it clicks. That was always my terminology. My kids grew up where I wondered when they got out of the house, did they get it? Did it transfer to the point where they got it? And that's why I'll do different things, you know, with Levi and different things like that. You know, he knows I'll provide different restrictions on him that maybe even other kids even in church are allowed. And I'll take time with him to develop why I'm doing that. I don't want bitterness to come into his life when he sees, well, they're doing this and this, but I'm not allowed. Well, you know, here's the understanding behind it. Here's why I'm operating that way. I need you to see it. You got to be able to provide that for your kids. I think you should be praying that your eyes of your children will be open, that they would gain understanding. Let me finish with this. It is understanding that leads to your change in conversation. Once the comprehension becomes in place, it changes what you're talking about. He was declaring now God's statutes. It was changing him. It's speaking of where his heart's going now, the direction of his heart. And what I'm going to take a second here because I want to notice this. Notice what he was talking about. And please don't misunderstand me at all here. He was talking about God's precepts. It's referring to commands and different things like that. The things that we don't like to talk about, the Word of God. He wasn't saying that I talk about all the different fun things, about all the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We should talk about those things. I don't care. But notice where his desire to follow God is taking him. It's to a measure of obedience. Not just the different fun and challenging things of the Word of God, but to obedience. That's always a mark in a life of understanding is in place. Anyhow, back to what we're talking about. It makes perfect sense why he goes here. Because you can't really talk about anything unless you understand it. And when you really understand something, like we can take, if you want to talk with Jerry Jordan about computer networking and stuff, you're going to see him be able to speak and just flow with it. You're going to be lost in conversation with him. Why? He has understanding. You don't. It's understanding that allows you to talk even with a passion about something, with a desire for something, not knowledge. It's the understanding of the subject. Do you know the whole purpose of the soul winning class was based on this premise? Understanding of what the gospel is about. Because how we taught it was not based in understanding the Romans Road. It was based on boom, 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 boom. But if you understand what you're trying to present, you don't even need to know Romans Road. You'll be able to go through verses in the Bible and grab it. Because you have understanding of what the person needs to hear. Where it's not this, I go to 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, Romans 10, 9, 8, 10, 11, 13, now do this. No. Now you're speaking from a point of passion. The passion is developed from the understanding of knowing what is taking place in the gospel. I can remember studying out years later when the idea and understanding of justification hit. Wow. That's what a person needs to hear. What he's saying here is, where he goes with this, is when the comprehension is in place, when the understanding is there, it's what you want to live for. It's what you're talking about. It affects your conversation. It affects it and it changes it. And what's interesting here, I'm making a point from the verse there in Psalm 119. Let me get back there. I want to point something out with this. I'll be finished with this. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy... How does he describe God's works? What's the word he uses? Wondrous. What's amazing about God, which this is one thing when I was studying that I just loved. With more understanding about God comes greater wonder of his works. Do you know the opposite of that is true in the world? With greater understanding, usually our wonder is deadened. For instance, you can take an illusionist. All of a sudden, at first you might see it and you wonder, but when you have understanding of what he's doing, guess what? You're like, oh, that's it? That's what took place? I remember in the Air Force when I was learning new things and be amazed by how they did stuff. And then when I understood, I was like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. The wonder is actually gone with understanding. But with God, the opposite takes place. When understanding hits, the wonder grows. It grows even more. The fact is, we need to understand God's word. You know, that's even a pastor's responsibility when it comes to this, is trying my best to provide understanding of the Bible. Because it's those truths that will change you. Let me finish with a quote in closing, with a quote from Spurgeon. Simple words here. Boy, was he right. He said, blind obedience has small beauty. Blind obedience has small beauty. I hope you understand what he's saying there. He's saying, you know, if you're just following God blindly, if your obedience before the Lord is blind, there is no wonder in it for you. You don't see the beauty of what's really taking place. It's understanding that will change. It's understanding that brings the wonder. We need to follow God with our eyes open, with understanding. That is seeing the beauty of the Lord. It's seeing the why. It's seeing the why. Where we move from beyond duty, but desire. With that desire is when God begins to open up understanding in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed.